Morning, church. Our scripture this morning is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Let us pray. God, we thank you for this time this morning that we can come and we can open your word and we can learn from you and we can hear from you. God, I pray this morning as Chris brings the message that you just step him aside. That anything that he wants to say this morning, that God, you silence him and everything is from you. God, I thank you for this time, this place, and ultimately your son that you sacrificed for us. It's his name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. Well, I'll just let you know, I volunteered to play drums today. But apparently the supporting cast in the band is really important, right? And even though I can play them, they're not in rhythm, right? I just really like cymbals, okay? I like to hear that noise just kind of come out. But man, it was great. I mean, a cello? Man, how talented is our church? It's pretty amazing, right? Praise the Lord for that. So now, I got a question for you, right? I want you to think in your mind of some dynamic duos, right? Now, I know we're in church, but these are not biblical dynamic duos, all right? Just if you think about the world, you think about dynamic duos, right? If there's tons of lists. Who's the greatest dynamic duo? Maybe you could pick your top three dynamic duo. Number one on the list for most people is Batman and Robin, all right? For most people, the number one dynamic duo that's out there. Maybe now you're like, man, Batman, I want to go like Star Wars. What about Hans and Chewie, right? Yeah, anybody? Star Wars fans, right? Now, I'm not really that much of a Star Wars fan, but my grandpa name is Chewpapa. So, you have any idea where I got that from, right? Maybe you're like more into mystery and solving things. Maybe Sherlock and Dr. Watson is maybe your, or maybe you're like more Buzz and Woody. Right? I'm just going for it, right? Dynamic duos. Buzz and Woody, maybe that's that. Or maybe this one, Ray, yeah, right, maybe, no. Now, just to confess, like when we go work out at Orange Theory and get on the treadmills, we look more like this, okay? But it's okay, another dynamic duo, so we'll take it, right? But when you think about dynamic duos, right, you think about these groups of people, right, these two people that have this common mission, right, they have this mission that they're going to save Gotham from crime. I am Batman, right? You have those sort of things, right? You have this common mission to find Andy and to be this toy that everybody, we have these common missions that we have, and that's why it's so important to understand that, man, supporting cast, dynamic duos are so vital to the mission of Christ. That inside of the body of Christ, right, that being this sort of dynamic duo, this supporting cast is going to be so vital, because today we're talking about Luke. We're talking about Luke, this author that's not even honestly an apostle. He's the author of the book. And sometimes there's these supporting characters that maybe aren't the dynamic duo, but they're down the line, but they're so vital to the call of Christ. Think of like Lord of the Rings and Sam, right? Like if you've ever seen the Lord of the Rings and you have these incredible characters like Frodo carrying the weight of sin in the ring, right? Aragorn, Legolas, all these incredible things. But the hero is Sam. He's just loyal. He's always there. He won't leave. He has to carry him to the finish line, right? They're the supporting characters so many times in the body of Christ that you've never heard of. The amount of ministry that Fellowship Church is able to do is not because of Paul or I. It's because of you and the way that you love your neighbors, the way that you encourage people that are around. So today we're talking about Luke and what it means to be a supporting character in the play, in the design that God has for his church. And so we're going to look at these attributes of Luke, and then we're going to take these mentions of Luke and kind of add them in and see kind of this story unfold as he joins the team. Now, Luke is a prolific author, right? In fact, when you look at these characteristics of him, author is probably one of the first things you would think of with Luke. In fact, when you look at the books of the New Testament, you would think that Paul wrote the most of the New Testament because he wrote so many different books, 13 to 14, depending on the way that you want to think of it, right? And so you have this list of all the different authors, and you'll notice that Luke wrote the most words in all of the New Testament. You might be thinking, wait, yeah, that's because you didn't include Hebrews in Paul, because everybody split on who they were. Well, look at this next chart, because this one includes Hebrews if Paul were to write it, and still Luke is the most prolific author of the words, the number of words in the New Testament in the book of Luke and the book of Acts. But even inside of the scope of the entire Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, Luke still gets the bronze. Because even inside of Moses, of course, who wrote the Torah, wrote the law, even wrote one psalm, by the way. We have this Ezra, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, mixed in with Ezra, possibly even Nehemiah, right? Some people argue about Ezra writing Nehemiah. Even inside of that, we still see Luke as this contributor to the life of Christ, the early birth of the church, to Paul and his missionary journey. So we see the significant role that Luke plays inside of the Bible. But you know what? He's only mentioned three times. There's only three mentions of Luke in all the Bible. And they're these small, little mentions of him. And so as we look at this character, this supporting member of the calling of Christ, hopefully we're going to learn for us how we can be a support of what God has called us to do as Fellowship Church and for his mission. So let's go to Colossians chapter 4. First place we're going to find the mention of Luke today. All right, so we're going to start in verse 10, and we're going to see what can we learn about Luke from this little short mention. All right, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. We're going to learn more about him in the weeks to come as well. Concerning whom you have received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Now I'm going to pause. We haven't even heard Luke's name yet, but he's going to be in this list. If you bounce down to chapter 14, you'll see a mention of Luke. But what we see here is that he is not a part of the circumcision party. He's not a part of, most people would theorize that Luke is a Gentile, because he's not part of the circumcision, the Hebrew, the Jewish nation, it seems at this point. There's a little bit of debate on that, but it seems like Luke is a Gentile, writing down all these different stories about Jesus and the early church. And made me think, well, what other non-Hebrew people have contributed to the Bible? Right? Trivia question. What other non-Hebrew or Gentile wrote part of the Bible in the Old Testament? Okay, put that in your mind. Some people would say Job, because Job was kind of before there was even a house of Israel, even at the same time, a contemporary of Abraham, when circumcision became kind of the sign of the nation. But it's not him, it's King Nebuchadnezzar. Do you realize that Nebi wrote some of the words that are in the Bible? In fact, if you go back to Daniel chapter 4, which we'll get to in another year or so, the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the people and nations and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show you the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. Notice his praise. How great are his signs, his mighty wonders. His king is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. What's happened so far? He's had this dream about the statue of gold and silver and bronze and iron. He's had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fire. A fourth guy showed up, and he's seen them all praise this God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And now he's giving praise again. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. And I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. And he's going to have this dream about this tree that is fruitful. Everybody's coming into it, but then it's going to get cut down. And he's going to tell the story about his pride and how he came up on the rooftop and says, look at what my majesty has made. God's going to humble him. He's going to eat grass in the field like an oxen into seven cycles of time until God restores him back to his kingdom. He's going to go from pride to humility in a dramatic way. And here he's giving praise to God. And so we see the Gentiles have a role and have a plan to play in God's narrative story, which is good news for us. All right, let's go back to Colossians chapter 4. Sorry, I jumped on that one real quick. That's fun. Okay, look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So it sounds like Epaphras was from Colossae, right? Was one of the people that he's writing to. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. There he is, our character, just kind of thrown in. Luke, and what do we learn about him? The beloved physician. Right, so we learn that Luke was a physician. He was educated in the ways of medicine. Why would that be important for someone like Paul? Have you read much about Paul? In fact, right before he meets Luke, if you go back into Acts chapter 14, you see this story that I think is very interesting. All right, so let's go to Acts 14 real quick. Listen to the story. This happens at Lystra, right? Paul has just healed a man who just hadn't even walked since birth. His feet weren't working right. And Paul has healed him. And all these other people from the surrounding areas come in and they find Paul. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Woo! Paul, fulfilling the mission of Christ, now gets stoned to death. People pick up rocks and throw them at his head. They knock him down. They think he's dead. They drag him outside of the city, and they leave him there. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, and what would you do? You were just in the center of downtown Kyle. They threw rocks at you and killed you, drug you out. God breathes life back into you. You get up. What do? Paul goes right back into downtown Kyle, right? Paul walks right back into the city like, oh, you think you can stop this movement? Hello, I'm here, right? And tells him the word again, and then he leaves and goes to Derbe with Barnabas, right? This is just Paul and his mentality, right? Paul gets lowered out of baskets. He gets thrown into arenas. He gets shipwrecked, bit by vipers. All of these things happen. It'd be nice to have a doctor along, right? He had some problems with his hands and his eyesight and all these sort of different things. So this Gentile physician was a great addition to his team that we're going to see here when we get to chapter 16. So we see Luke, right, this beloved physician becomes the one that's going to be helping him walk through this way. Here's the other thing that we know about Luke. Luke was not only an author, but he was a historian. He was not only an author, he didn't just write a bunch, but he was extremely educated, had a great grasp of the Greek language, and in fact had a large vocabulary as going through. In fact, go back to Luke chapter 1. Let's see the first words that Luke pins for us. Notice the vocabulary that Luke uses. We read through all of Matthew. We've seen the way that Matthew speaks. We've seen the way that Mark speaks. Let's look at Luke and the way he speaks. Insomuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. All right, let's go. In so much, that's a great way to start a sentence. Has anybody started to use that word lately? That's your challenge for the week, right? In so much as that email came to me. All right, that's your challenge for the week. In so much as we have undertaken to compile a narrative. So he's going to write this narrative. Who's going to be the sources for this narrative? Look at verse 2. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. So he's gone and he's interviewed the ministers, the eyewitnesses to these accounts and the things that have happened. It seems good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, O excellent Theophilus, that you may be certain concerning the things you have been taught. So he wants to make an orderly account of the eyewitness testimony to create a narrative of what's happened with Christ and the church. You notice similar language in what Neth read for us out of Acts chapter 1. And both of these letters are written to a person named Theophilus. Now, we have a lot of debate on who Theophilus is. Now, Theophilus means loved by God or friend of God. And so it's this kind of name that some people think this was just a general, written to everybody in the church kind of letter. But it's also capitalized. It also seems like a proper name. So there are a few Theophiluses it could be. There was an elder in the church of Antioch that could have been this Theophilus. Remember, Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch before they got sent out on their missionary journeys. There's also a high priest in Rome named Theophilus that possibly this could be written about. We don't know who this potential person that Luke is writing to, but we know that his purpose is to write an orderly account of the things that he read. And so what we know about Luke, an author and historian, a physician, a Gentile, this supporting character for Paul's missionary journeys out into the world. And so it made me think this week, like, what kind of things did Luke do that would make us a good supporting cast for God's plan in our community? What sort of things did Luke do that would encourage us to say, hey, I want to be a part of the movement that God is doing? And here's the first thing I wrote down. Be willing to be part of a team. You got to be willing to step into a team atmosphere if you want to support and be a part of the team. You got to step into it. You can get invited to lots of stuff, but until you're willing to step into that team. We see Luke's name, the three times he's mentioned, are all in list of the people that are the team around Paul. Let's go to another one. Here's a second reference in Philemon. Go to Philemon. There's only one chapter in there, so go to verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So how is Luke described here? As a fellow worker, along with Aristarchus, Mark, Demas. These are all guys that are considered workers, being around Paul and Barnabas and their journeys going out and to share Christ. So you got to be willing to be part of a team. Here's the second thing. Remain faithful to that team. You got to remain faithful. Now listen, please don't hear me wrong. I'm not talking about blind loyalty. Right? I'm not talking about be faithful in that whatever the leader says, you need to do those things. That's one of the downfalls of the modern church today, if you want to know the truth. Leaders that set themselves up to never be challenged by anybody. Don't be underneath of someone like that. Don't be underneath of someone who's afraid to hear from you about what's going on in your life or what's going on from the scripture and those things. I heard it just this week in these controversies that are happening in the church, that this pastor comes up and he goes, no one should be able to challenge God's anointed. Pointing at himself. Now listen, okay? There's one anointed. That's what Messiah means, the anointed one, right? There's one. It ain't me. Now maybe God's given us all gifts that we should serve in them and do those things, but it's the call of Christ that we want to remain faithful to. Remain faithful to what God is doing in the community around you, what God is doing in your family, what God is doing in the midst of the people that are around you. That's what I want you to remain faithful to. So often, we blindly follow leaders instead of really following what the Word of God tells us to do. So don't get caught in that. Because see, I think too often, we put people on this like pedestal, right? We lift people up into position and we don't realize that what you do at home, when you pray with your kids before bed, is part of the kingdom of God. It's a work of God in your life. Do you agree with that? That you praying with your coworker that's going through a hard time, you staying after to show them love when you know that they're struggling. That's the work of God. Just like me talking about the Bible here is the work of God. Jonathan singing a song on a Sunday morning, you singing praises with your kids, watching YouTube, even if it's a cucumber singing the song, that can be for the glory of God. Don't elevate, oh, this is more for the glory of God than what I do. No, setting up cones on Sunday morning is for the glory of God. We all need to know how to park and where to park in these things. All of these things are for the glory of God. Don't diminish the things that you do for God's glory and elevate everybody else's things they do. Instead, no, we're all a part of the body of Christ, doing incredible things for his kingdom. Whether you're Luke, the author that's barely ever mentioned in the scripture, or whether you're Paul and Barnabas going out, getting stoned and getting back up and walking in the city and proclaiming Christ. All of it is for the glory of God. The other place that we see him mentioned is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Right at the end, Paul is telling Timothy a few finishing things about the team that is there. He asks Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon." This is Paul writing. "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." The team is beginning to fall apart. Demas, the one that's been mentioned in all of these chapters so far, Luke and Demas mentioned together, Demas has left. He's fallen in love with the things of the world, and Luke alone is with me. This is what I mean by remain faithful. Paul is going through it. There's plots to kill him. He's getting pulled before governors. He's getting pulled before King Agrippa. He's getting shipwrecked. He's going all over the place. He's in prison everywhere, and Luke is faithfully staying by his side, giving him parchments to write the letter, bring him in a cloak so he won't be cold in the prison. Luke is always there. But Demas falls in love with the world. And it has sort of the same resonance or kind of echo of the seeds in the sower. Do you remember that story in Matthew 13? Like go there with me, Matthew 13. We see sort of this echo of falling when the cares of the world. Look what it says here in verse 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the seed that was sown along the path." That when our heart is hardened and we read the word of God, it just bounces off. Ding, ding. The enemy snatches it away and it never takes root. You're like, man, my time with the word is dry. Let's pray that our heart is good soil. Right? Here's the second type of soil. "As for what was sown among the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself and endures for a while. And when persecution and tribulation arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away." That we sometimes are excited about the word, but when the hard times come, we wither. We shrink and we fall. We don't produce fruit. But this third one is sort of the echo that we have of Demas in this story. "And as for what is sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." That the plant begins to grow, but it doesn't produce fruit because the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of sin entangle us, and we can't spread in order to produce fruit. And how often the old us has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But that old habits, they creep back in our life and they make us ineffective in our walk with Christ. This is what he's talking about, Demas. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of sin, the riches. Paul's getting destroyed in his ministry. All these things are happening. I'm going to go to greener pastures. I'm going to go over there. I'm not willing to walk through this challenge that we see Paul going through. But the good seed, "As for what is sown in the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, and he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100 and another 60 and another 30. Be a student of the word. This the good soil, it grows and it produces fruit enough for you and to spread to those that are around you. That's the beauty, that one seed can produce so much fruit if we allow it to. Be a student of the word. Get in, be a Berean. Get into it. Know the word. Know that what's being spoken, whether it's right or wrong, and dive into those things and let it produce fruit in your life. And you're going to find that fruit of joy, peace, patience, love, gentleness, all these beautiful things that come into us. Now, let's turn to another page. Turn to Acts 16. And we've had three mentions of Luke so far, right? In Colossians and in 2 Timothy and Philemon. There's another mention of him, kind of. Look at Acts chapter 16. Let's see if you can notice it in here, because it's a little bit tricky. It's tricky for me when I was reading through it. Look what it says here in verse 16. And when they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, we have some cities that jump up that we may not have context for, right? This isn't like Buda and Driftwood, right? These are like places we've never really heard of. So I want to show you a map real quick of some of these different cities that are out there, right? Now, these are all of Paul's missionary journeys, right? And you'll see kind of a key for those things, and they kind of go all over the place. So let's make a map simpler. Let's just kind of pick one of them, right? You might notice over here, Lystra, Iconium, right? Derbe, that's where Paul had got stoned and left, and he walked back in the city in Lystra. But now we've moved up to this top corner over here where Troas is, okay? Up in this area, Mysia, right? This sort of area is where we're going to be now finding ourselves home. We're going to end up in Troas inside of this certain region that is there. So picture this stuff, Turkey, northwestern Turkey, right on the edge of, I think it's the GNC over there, right? We're ending up right there on that spot. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Did you catch it? Did you catch what happened? It went from they, to we sought to go on to Macedonia. There's this intentional turn from they are doing all these things to now we get to do these things together. In verse 10, we sought to go on to Macedonia. So when we start noticing these we statements, we start noticing that Luke has joined the team. He's on board for the mission that God has given to Paul. Like, I'm on board for it. I want to be a part of the mission that God is doing. So instead of it being they do this, now it's going to become we do this. And can I encourage you, in church life, don't say they do this. Right? They do Night in Bethlehem. They do Focus Sports Camp. They make great coffee. They do this, right? I want it to be we do those things. Like, join the fam. Be a part of the team that goes out and does these things. Join, be a part of that, what God is doing inside of the church. So what is God doing? Like, what is the mission? Luke's on board for the mission. What is the mission that we have as the body of Christ? Well, it's right here, every Sunday, right? Loving God and transforming lives by following Jesus. Like, our mission as a church is, number one, to help you fall in love with God. That's why we have Sunday morning celebrations. To fall in love with the Lord, to worship Him, to love the Word of God, and love the one that it's all about, who is Jesus. And then to go out and transform lives by following Christ. Not to go, hey, Jesus went that way, you should go too. No, going, hey, follow me, because I'm following Jesus. Join in to what I'm doing as I'm following Christ in this way. That's what it means to make disciples. Invite people into your life as you chase after Jesus. That's the calling that we have as Fellowship Church. And that's why you might have seen us put out this little pamphlet called Go Serve Love, right? And we're asking, like, what are you involved in? Because listen, we kind of know who's involved in what at the church, right? We have all that in a database. What are you doing in our community to show the love of Christ? And how can we, as Fellowship Church, be a part of it? Like, this Thursday, we're building a ramp for a family in Buda who've been shut into their house. And because they can't get out the doorway, we're now going to build a ramp on Thursday morning, right? Did you know that we do that as a church? Every month, we build a ramp for a family who's been shut in. Free of charge, Texas Ramp Projects does an amazing job. We partner with them. That's awesome. We have teams that go to the nursing homes and go visit them and do worship services each week. There's so many things that are so beautiful that our church does that you may not know about. In fact, how are we so involved in missions all around the world? Because of you guys. Not because of us. Because Eric has this crazy idea to go into the mountains of Honduras again. We're like, okay, can we come? Can we run to that village way over there? No? Okay, we're still going to run there, all right? Or maybe the Georges and the Ebels, the Georgia Bells, have a calling to go to Romania. And we're like, sure, we'll go with you. We'll help you investigate and see what happens there. And guess what? Paul Valdez and Eric Reamer are there right now. preaching the word, visiting the team that's there, getting ready for our trip that goes there this summer. Or maybe this really beautiful young lady named Shelby decides to go on mission to somewhere in Southeast Asia, and we're like, yeah, let's join in. Let's see what you want to do, how you can serve the community in that area. Or maybe a lady named Deborah Brown Magaya is sitting for a year in our services, and we're like, hey, we haven't seen you in a little while. Oh, yeah, I was in Africa for a month. What were you doing in Africa for a month? Oh, I'm part of this thing called Kalea. What's that? Why are we not helping you do this, right? That's how we've gotten involved in missions all around the world, is because of what God has done through you, helping the calling that God has in your life. Even first service, right? We have someone who takes bags of goodies to those that are cancer patients at MD Anderson. Like, hey, I do this. Does the church want to be a part of that? You guys do so many things. Maybe you're part of a school, and you're like, man, our teachers could use some encouragement. Right? Fill that out. Go like, hey, I'm at school. I want my teachers to be encouraged. We want to be a part of what you're doing in our community for Christ. That's what that's all about. So we can know, what are you doing? How are you involved in the community? And how can we as a church support and encourage you? Because God's doing incredible things around us, all around us. We want to be a part of that. This is Luke is becoming a part of that. He's found the mission. It's like, I want to be a part of what you're doing, Paul, as you go into Macedonia. And so let's finish with one story of what happens along the way. Go to Acts 21. Luke is with him in Acts 21. Paul's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. Right, he's on these missionary journeys, and he feels called by God to go to Jerusalem. In the beginning of chapter 1, he's telling them, hey, we're going to get on this boat. We're going to sail towards Jerusalem. We're going to do these different things, right? So we pick up in verse 7. And when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, when they say one of the seven, I think about like the Magnificent Seven, or like what, the Dream Team? Like, what is he talking about with this team, right? This one of the seven refers back to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, they choose seven men to be deacons, to help provide food and do a lot of the work of the church early. Because remember, the church went from like 11 people to 3,000 in one sermon. And I was like, how do we care for and love all these people and these widows and these different people? Well, Stephen, probably the most famous of one of the seven, who Jayden's preaching on him this summer. But Philip the evangelist is another one of those. He had foreign married daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. So this prophet named Agabus comes down from Judea. Now, we've heard of Agabus before if you've gone through the book of Acts. If you go back to chapter 11, we hear of this guy, Agabus, in verse 27. Now, these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place during the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. We also know Saul as Paul, right? So Agabus has been there before and prophesied. So this is not a stranger to Paul, maybe to some of the team, but not to Paul. So Agabus came down, and coming up to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Whew. Okay, picture yourself there. You're along with Paul and his journeys, and he's getting ready to head to Jerusalem. But what Agabus says is that when he gets there, he's going to be bound and arrested. What would you do? If you were Paul, would you be discouraged? If you're the people around him, would you encourage him to go, or would you discourage him from going? Well, here's what they do. We heard this, and we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Now listen, can I give advice? Seek God before you give advice. Because consistently, Paul has told him, I'm going to Jerusalem. I feel called to go to Jerusalem. But listen, isn't it easy to get discouraged in your calling? Isn't it easy to get discouraged in your walk with Christ? Because guess what? People in your team leave, like Demas. They leave. And they're like, oh, but Demas was so vital to the work that we're doing. What are we going to do now? God's going to provide another person to fill in, to walk through this walk with you. Don't get discouraged in your calling, regardless of the cost. Don't get discouraged. When you hear from the Lord what he's calling you to do, man, faithfully follow it. And man, if you're giving advice to that person that's following the Lord, and seek the Lord. I might have been just like them here. I might have been just like them, like, no, Lord, don't go. I don't want Paul. You're going to get arrested. They want to kill you. I don't want to see my friend get hurt in this. But yet what the Lord's calling is better than our calling. Whew, it's so hard. Look at Paul's answer, because he didn't get discouraged. Paul was confident in his call. Remember, road to Damascus. He is seeing the Lord. We'll talk about that more next week. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. For since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Whew. Could that be our prayer this week? Let the will of the Lord be done. Instead of getting discouraged in our calling or worried about the things that are happening around us, like, no, God is giving me this calling. He wants me to pour into this person's life. He wants me to disciple my kids. He wants me to encourage my family. He wants to walk faithfully with him. And as we do that, let the will of the Lord be done. That's Luke's prayer here, because he's part of the we ceased and said. So he's listening to Paul. He sees his conviction. He says, let me be a part. So here's our prayer. Let the will of the Lord be done. God, we pray that this week as we walk with you, as we support the calling of Christ that's upon each person's life in this room, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to spur them on, to build them up, to encourage them to follow the calling that God has put upon their life, to share the gospel with those that are around them, to love others well. Lord, help us to follow after you. And Lord, let the will of the Lord be done to each of us according to your ways. We pray all this in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right, good morning, fellowship. A couple quick announcements before we head out today. We do still have the sign-ups for the Focus Sports Camp, which is coming up very, very, very soon. We need some more coaches. The tables are set out there. You can look through that and sign up for one that you could help out in. Even if you can only help for a couple of days, please sign up. We'll take whatever we can get. We'd love to have you be a part of it. It's a great way to get to know the kids, to spend time with them, to pour into them. It's also a really good time. Youth, if you're here and you want to sign up, you'll see Jayton and Peter, and you'll get with them, sign up there. Also, May 12th, we have the child dedication service. That'll be during right after second service. And if you're interested in getting more information for that, please see Neth. And I believe he's out in the lobby, and you can check with him. And so our closing verse for the day, 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Fellowship, you're sent. Have a great week.